Everybody say amen. Yes, I'm excited. I'll tell you what, I woke up tired this morning. Anybody else wake up tired this morning? Yeah, but you know what, I'm feeling more energized here as the day is going on. It's just something about being in the presence of God and in the presence of his people that just brings energy today. Real quick, before we jump into the word, I do want to make one announcement that I did touch on last week, but I know we have a lot of families that have been in and out because we're, you know, this is, how many of you know this is vacation season, right? So everybody's been being in and out. How many know vacation season's good? Somebody say amen. It's good for families to rest and relax and go on vacation. These are good things to happen. So I just wanted to mention so you guys know, we are actually over the next two Sundays, the next two weekends, we are going to be bringing in candidates for the children's position. Mike and Elaine have come to me about 3 or 4 months ago and they said, hey, Pastor James, we just really feel like, you know, we've kind of come to the end of our run. Mike's business is doing very well. Somebody say amen. And that they really needed to focus on the growth and development of that business. How many of you know Mike and Elaine did an excellent job, man? They got us, yeah. They got us to a great position. They're not leaving the church. They're nothing like that. It's just sometimes people go through certain seasons, and it's time. So what we began to do was we began to look for new candidates. I think I got, Rhonda can help me, but probably it had to be over 60 resumes, 50, 60 resumes that came in that people want to be a part of what we're doing here. So we've narrowed it down to two, and over the next two weekends, we're going to be having them come in and visit. We're just having them visit, guys. We're not putting them on display. We're not going to run them through trials or anything. No, nobody's preaching, nothing like that. They're both qualified candidates. We're just trying to see who's a fit. How many of you know God has a perfect fit? Amen? And that's what we're believing for. You could pray with us, too, because we know children's ministry is one of the most important things that we do in this church. And so we're really believing God, and Mike and Elaine have even said this, that they're believing God for somebody to come in that's going to take our children's program to the next level. How many of you know we need to keep going to the next level? Amen? And so we'll be doing that. We'll have this coming weekend, we'll have two candidates. One's name is Rick Singletary, and the other one is a young lady named Brittany Tomerlin. She'll be the following weekend. So I wanted to just put that out there for you guys so you know God is good. Amen? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that the word is life. We just pray today that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts prepared to receive that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been discussing about being amped up and what it means to amp up our walk and amp up our spiritual walk during the summer. You know, so often in summer, we have a tendency to slow down. But I believe that God is calling us not as a church body, corporately and individually to a higher level, that we're to amp up our spiritual walk. God has purpose for us to do this. Somebody say amen. That he desires for us to be strong, to move with strength. Amen? That we're able to grow in our faith, that we go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Come on. How many of you want to get stronger? And amen? And so what we've done is we've discussed the blueprint for amping up, for building strength, and we've talked about things like commitment and focus and being intentional and faithful and disciplined. But now, starting today for the next couple of weeks, we're going to discuss the habits of a strong life. How many of you know you are what you do consistently? Right? How many of you know we all have habits? How many of you have a habit? How many of you know some habits are good and some habits are bad? Right? My desire is not to list the bad habits or the good habits today. My desire is to say that we want to talk about what kind of habits does God want us to have that make us stronger. Somebody say amen. So we're going to be discussing that a little bit over the next few weeks. And there are things that we do in our daily life that either strengthen us or it weakens us. How many of you know you do something every day to either strengthen and reinforce or weaken you in some way? Right? Now, the good thing is what we have to do is we have the Holy Spirit who tells us, hey, so here's the things we have to reinforce, and here are the things we have to let go of. Amen? And whenever the Holy Spirit tells you to let go of something, he's not trying to harm you. He's trying to strengthen you for purpose. So today, we're going to be talking about, in our spiritual walk, the same thing. So let's look at John chapter 1. We're actually going to use the Amplified again this week because we're still in our Amped Up series. You guys know I don't normally use this version. Typically, I tend to stick with the ESV when I'm teaching. And just so if you ever wanted to know a little behind the curtain, Pastor James tends to study in the New King James Version, and I preach out of the English Standard Version. That may make a difference to you. It may not. But every once in a while, I like to throw just a little bit different in there when we're talking. So it says this, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word. And notice what it says there, Christ, right? It identifies the Word immediately. And and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And he was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. What this scripture is telling us, that in the beginning, there was something that we call the Word, and the Word was Christ. God, the Word was God. And nothing that you see happened outside of the Word. How many of you know that in the beginning, you go to Genesis, right, which is the beginning, and it even says, and the Lord said. How many of you have been to Genesis before, right? You remember the creation story? Amen. God said, let there be light. Everything you see was created through the Word, through the spoken Word. And so when we begin to talk about the Word, we tend to just break it down to just a book. This is the Word. How many of you know this is the Word? How many of you know it's good to have the Word? Amen? But see, this is not a dead work. This is a living, active work. It's called the Word. How many of you know the Word is dynamic? How many of you know the Word actually reveals things differently to you as you grow? You ever read a verse before, and then you said, I've read that verse 1,000 times, but for some reason today it is leaping off the page and smacking me in the face. It's because the Word became alive. Amen? So there's this relationship that we have with the Word. It is of first importance that we have a relationship with the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Amen? You know, I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I came from vacation. My dad had been intentionally putting things in a chest for me. And if you guys recall, a couple weeks ago, I preached on intentionality, and I used his watch, remember? And so as going through the box, the other thing that I found in there was my father's Bible and my grandfather's Bible. He put both of those things in there for me to have. And what I noticed about both of them, my dad's dad, we called him Granddaddy Varnador. That was his name, Granddaddy Varnador. He lived in Waycross, Georgia. He had blackberries on his farm, and it was fantastic, you know what I mean? But I didn't know him super well. I believe I was probably, we lived in Florida. I was probably 14 or 15 when he passed away, and he was very old. He was born in, you know, the early 1900s. Lived an amazing life. But not only did I have my father's Bible, but I had Granddaddy Varnador's Bible in there too. And there was something that I noticed about the both of them, is that they were both well worn out. Both Bibles were just pages were worn, bindings were worn. You can tell that these Bibles had been poured through, that they had been searched through, that the pages had been turned. You know, how many of you have ever heard this? You know, you ever see a worn out Bible, you'll find a life that's not. You know? And so as I was looking at it, I noticed like even the notes in the ledging and in the ledgers, and you begin to read through it and you see the things that stood out. And you notice that the pages were crinkled. And there was something almost, I don't know how to explain it. You finally found me lost for words for a moment. There was something when I began to thumb through it that felt deep and strong. Felt bigger than, felt greater than. Like I was putting my hands on a piece of spiritual history that had helped to build the foundation upon which I'm standing. The only other way I can say it, and I know this may not make sense to any of you, but it was akin to, but even more personal than, the first time I ever laid eyes in England on the Magna Carta. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Magna Carta? Anybody? Okay, the Magna Carta, it's an incredible document that was written. And the first time I laid eyes on it, you literally know you're looking at a 1,000-year-old piece of paper. And it's just a piece of paper. But from that piece of paper was the foundation of a civilization built. Amen? And the only thing I can say is when I began to thumb through that Bible and I began to thumb through that word, it was that same feeling that I was placing my eyes upon something. Maybe it wasn't a 1,000-year-old Bible, but maybe it was only a 25 or 30 or 40-year-old Bible or 50-year-old Bible. But at the same time, I began to look at it. And as I placed my eyes upon it, I began to feel the life built upon a generational foundation of something solid. That these books were not just books that sat on a shelf, but that there was a relationship that was birthed with this scripture. That was every day my father got up and he got himself to the table and he poured his coffee and he opened his Bible and you could see the coffee marks. Isn't that awesome? And there was something more than just reading words off a page, but that there was something that was building and developing strength and building a generation to live beyond him. And he was strong because his foundation was strong. Come on. Now, he wasn't always like that. There was a time in his life when he was, we'll say, less than holy. But guys, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Amen? So if you feel bad about what happened yesterday, just know that there is strength for today. Today, you can build something bigger than you. See, here's the thing. I'm so grateful that God's not a God that is worried about our past. He is so much more concerned about where we're going. Amen? So if your past wasn't that great, if you didn't get a great start, don't worry about that. You can finish well. Amen? See, we have to have a relationship with the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And many of you know my story. I grew up in kind of a charismatic circles where there was a greater priority placed on the things of the Spirit, almost to the detriment of the Word. Now, in some denominational circles, there's a greater emphasis placed on the Word, and there's nothing on the Spirit. How many of you know it takes both? And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. You can't say you love Jesus and neglect a relationship with part of who he is, which is the Word. Hold on, can I say that one more time? I want everybody to look at me when I say this because you need to understand what I'm saying here. You cannot say you love Jesus and at the same time not have a love for part of who he is, which is the Word. Right? I love Jesus, I just don't want to obey what he tells me. I don't want to learn what he has to say. How many of you know that if your children were to say, you know what, I really love you, but I'm just not going to listen to a word you say. How many of you know you won't feel very loved? Amen? But what happens is what we so often do is like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I love the experience. You love the idea of Jesus. Come on, I'm gonna get mean in a minute. You love the idea of Jesus, but you do not want to live in the reality of the Word. And in order for you to live with strength, you have to obey the Word. Yes, that means you have to do what he asked you to do. Come on. Obedience matters. You know, so often we hear this, you know, it's like, I love Jesus. I just, you know, but I want to, but, you know, I just want to go live my way. And Jesus has to be good with that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus has spoken to you, if you love Jesus, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to establish some habits here, okay? You guys okay this morning? Let me tell you some habits you're going to have to establish. You're going to have to read the Word. You're going to have to pray. Not only are you going to have to read the Word, you're going to have to obey what it says. Yes, that means you have to go to church. Because this is not my idea. Right? If it were my idea, we would all find some place to fish on Sunday morning. But the Word says we have to come together. We have to be apart. There's more. It's more than just about you. That we have to be in relationship with each other. Right? You know how many people say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't want to obey what He says. I don't want to go to. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to worship. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the Word. But I love Jesus." But you're not doing anything He asked you to do. Come on, are you guys okay today? So in order for us to read the Word or to know the Word, we have to have a relationship with the Word, because it's very hard to do what God's asking you to do if you don't know what He said. You have to have an understanding of what is being asked of you. And by the way, once you really get into the Word, once you really get into Scripture, what you need to realize is it's really more for you than it is for Him. See, she knows. That when you study the Word and you begin to have a relationship with the Word, and as you begin to obey the Word, what you tend to find out is your life gets strengthened. You become stronger. You mature. You grow up. And you quit going around the same mountains, dealing with the same struggles and the same battles and the same failures over and over and over. You know, I tell you what, there's nothing so frustrating as a pastor to watch people who we love time and time again go around the same mountain again and again and again and again. And I'll be in there and I'll be getting sermons ready to go, and I'll be like, oh man, this person's on my heart, this person's on my heart. Man, I can't wait for them to hear the message. And without fail, every time that happens, they are never here. And I just want to call them up and be like, you really need to go listen to the website. I'm not saying it's for you, but it's for you. But I can't do that because I'm a nice pastor. But the truth is we have to have this relationship. Everybody good? Listen, I'm stronger when I have a relationship with the Word. Ephesians 6:17 says this, and it describes the power of this relationship. And it says in Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, what's happening when you have a relationship with the Word is God is arming you. Come on. He is giving you a weapon that can tear the enemy to shreds. See, this is more than just about you knowing and being able to quote a couple scriptures. This is about God arming you and equipping you to absolutely cut the enemy to ribbons, to cut him to pieces, to shred his devices. Come on. Because when you know the Word, you're now weaponized against what the enemy is doing. You know, listen, how many of you want to be able to shred the devil's strategies? Amen? How many of you are perfectly okay with him just stealing, killing, and destroying? Anybody? No? How many of you are, let's be honest, forget about the time. How many of you are just tired of it? I don't know about you, I am sick and tired of that stupid devil wreaking havoc. And my people perish for a lack of understanding. And if you don't know the Word, you are opening yourself up for the enemy to do exactly what he does, which is steal, kill, and destroy, and your ignorance will permit it. I'm just going to stroke my beard for a second. And then you want to get mad at God. Come on. You want to get upset with God and say, God, how could you do this when he said, I put a sword in your hand? I put a weapon in your hand. I gave you everything you needed to defeat the enemy. You chose not to use it. Come on. You guys okay today? Too often we blame God for things that are, quite frankly, our fault, that our ignorance has permitted. Now listen, I'm not calling anybody in this room dumb, but I'm saying what you don't know can hurt you. Forget about this what you don't know can't hurt you stuff. What you don't know can hurt you. That's why we need a relationship with the Word to destroy the enemy. Ephesians 6:17 declares that God has given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Greek, that word sword, it's a very specific word. How many of you know God didn't place anything in Scripture by accident? Right? It's a very specific word. In the Greek, it actually, it's a word, it's called makara, and it's a very specific type of weapon, and in ancient times, it was a very fearsome weapon. People would have read this word in the Greek in the Hellenistic world, and they would have seen it, and they would have said, oh, God is not playing around. He's being very serious about what he is saying. See, it wasn't just a sword, but it was actually a weapon of murder. How many of you know the Lord doesn't want you just to, you know, parry the work of the enemy? He wants you to kill it. Just so you understand, there are a few various types of swords that the Roman army used during New Testament times. And one, there was a huge double-handed sword, and it was massive, and it can only be utilized with two hands. It was a two-handed sword, and you had to be of great strength and great size to be able to wield it. And it wasn't necessarily the most practical thing in combat because it was so big, and very few men could wield it. So you had specific guys that could do it. But then there was a long sword that was very similar to what, you know, used for fighting in battle, similar to what you guys are probably familiar with today. And it was effective in battle, but more often than not, it wounded than it killed. But the weapon that's referred to here in Ephesians 6:17 comes from this other type of weapon, and it was a brutal weapon. It could be 19 inches in length, and it was shorter and shaped like a dagger type of sword, and it was only used in close combat. That means eye to eye, face to face. How many of you know what close combat is? Close combat is brutal. If you understand warfare at all, you understand that you don't ever want to get to the point of close contact if you can avoid it. But how many of you know the enemy likes to hit close? He likes to strike close. And so we're going to be that's what he's alluding to here. And it was used in close combat. It was razor sharp on both sides of the blade. And the tip was often turned upward and even twisted sometimes into a corkscrew. And because of the dagger, it was so sharp, it could easily be thrust into the enemy. And I'm trying to be very diplomatic without getting gross here today. But sometimes you just got to paint a picture. Amen? And because it had this odd shape into it, it was used to completely, don't get squeamish on me, eviscerate the enemy. How many of you know that's a tough word? See, God's saying, I'm giving you the word, which is a sword. And this type of weapon was a terrifying weapon, and it inflicted a wound far worse than any other sword that was available at that time. Like, God's not playing around. He's not tiptoeing with the enemy. He is not asking you to go to battle with a butter knife. He's saying, I'm going to give you a weapon that makes the enemy terrified. I'm going to give you a weapon that completely eviscerates his strategies, completely destroys him, and he does it at close combat. I'm going to give you something so you can not just protect yourself and play defense, but you can go on the offense. That when the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, that you can make him pay for even the idea. Come on, this is good stuff, yeah? Yeah? See, and although there were other deadly swords, this one was terrifying in the Hellenistic age there when they were dealing with. So by using this, the Apostle Paul is saying that God has given the Church of Jesus Christ a weapon to terrify the enemy. So it's so terrifying to the kingdom of darkness because it has a razor-sharp power to absolutely cut demonic work to shreds. See, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is a weapon that is normally used in close combat. So let's look this one step further so we can understand why this is. So I want you to notice something. The verse calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The term word is taken from the Greek word rhema. How many of you ever heard the word rhema? See, in Scripture, there's two types of words you're going to see. There's going to be logos and there's going to be rhema. How many of you know logos is the written word? Yes. Okay, so logos means written word. Rhema means active and alive word. See, there's a difference. There is a point where the logos has to become rhema. Stay with me. Where all of a sudden, that's the moment where that written word, through the person and partnership of the Holy Spirit, comes alive and becomes the word that starts jumping off the page and smacking you in the face. It's that moment. See, this is why it's so important to have this. It's that moment when, as we're in battle, the Holy Spirit will drop a word in your heart. He'll drop a scripture in your heart. You know, you've heard me say this before, but too often we see people in the midst of crisis and they go from meeting to meeting everywhere they can go trying to get a prophetic word when God has already given them the word. Too often people are out there looking for a word when God said, I've already given you. You don't need another prophetic word. You need a scripture. You need something to come alive off this page that's going to be the key to victory to eviscerate the plan and the attack and the work of the enemy. But that can only come if we partner with the Holy Spirit in understanding and reading the Word. Come on. You will perish because you do not know. You know why we do what we do? We don't start a church because we want to build a nice club. I am not interested in a nice club. How about you guys? You want a club? There's plenty other clubs to join. We're here because the enemy is real, because he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because he's tearing apart families, because he's tearing apart relationships, because people are dying and they're going to hell, and that is a reality. We are here not to have nice programs. Oh, I'm going to get mean. Not to have nice programs for a consumerist society to pick and choose which ones they like. We're here to establish and develop the foundational truth of the Word of God in your life. That is the church's number one priority. Pastor's number one job is not to make you feel better. My number one job is not to create a social club for you. My number one job is to make sure you don't get killed. Come on. That you have the word so you can fight back. So that you're getting teaching. So that you're receiving truth. So that the enemy can no longer steal, kill, and destroy. Because there's a lot of nice social programs out there. There's a lot of nice clubs out there. And every single one of them have people that are broken and going to hell. I'm not interested in building another club. Listen, guys, the purpose of the church... Oh, goodness gracious. I'm going to get an email or something tomorrow after this one. The purpose of the church is not to placate your every selfish desire. I Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. Yes, we need to have great youth programs. Yes, we need to have great children's programs. But we don't put them there as a service to the community. We put them there to keep children from going to hell and to get word in the children. We put these programs in place so that these guys have a place to go where they know that they're loved and they're cared about and they can receive the training in the Word of God so that they can go into the world and they can make a difference. The reason why we're here on a Sunday morning and the reason why I show up and the reason why we prepare is not so you can come in and complain. It's because I don't want to see the enemy kill you. I don't want to see the enemy steal from you. I don't want to see the enemy destroy. I am sick and tired of watching people get annihilated because they don't know. Yay. And our job is not to be permissive. Our job is to confront people with the truth in love. See, you don't need my appreciation. You don't need my well-wishing. You don't need my motivational speaking. You need the truth. And the truth cannot be separated from the Word because the Word is the truth. So if you want to walk in strength, if you want to be stronger, then you have to dedicate yourself, discipline yourself, train yourself in the Word. Because there's going to come a moment when the enemy's going to attack. Michelle, would you come? You know, if I hear music, I'll start winding up. If she doesn't play, I will talk all day. See, there's going to come a moment where the enemy's going to make his intentions known, where he's going to spring his trap, so to speak. And in that moment, you've got to have the ammunition on the inside of you to fight back. See, it's in that moment where the Holy Spirit makes the Logos become the Rhema. And the Word goes from being inactive to active. From static to dynamic. And the Word needs to be dynamic in motion. Listen, I know not everybody's gun people. I get that. I understand that. But I'm trying to make a point, so bear with me. You would never send a soldier or a policeman. I'm looking at a policeman right now. You would never send. You would never go into a dangerous situation without ammunition in your sidearm. It would be pretty dumb, wouldn't it? Because at that point it just becomes a paperweight. You would never send a soldier into battle without ammunition. And for every scripture you know, and for the way that you commit yourself to the Word, that's like going into the battle fully armed. And when the Holy Spirit puts His dynamic power upon, what happens is you get a release of energy. Come on, that fires the bullet out of the gun and pushes back the enemy. You know, Reinhard Bonnke said something. He said, the Word is like coal. When the fire of the Holy Spirit ignites the coal of the Word, you get a dynamic release of energy. And see, that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to give you a dynamic release of energy. But if the Word's not there, it's like going into battle without ammo. You might last for a little while. Come on. But eventually, you're going to take some damage. And God's desire is that we not take any damage from the enemy. Amen? But we have to know the Word. And that all starts with not just a relationship with words on a page, but a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. You have to say yes to him first, and then the word will begin to come alive in your heart. You know, so often I hear scholars and you hear theologians and particularly people in, we'll say, secular environments, they say, oh yeah, I know scripture. No, you don't. You know words on a page. You don't know scripture. You don't know the word. Because none of that begins to make sense until you have a relationship. I'm going to tell you something. I was raised in a Christian school. I was told to quote Bible verses from the time I was very young. First grade, we had to learn a Bible verse a week. Guys, I know scripture. But something changed when the reality of who Jesus is came to light for me. And all of a sudden, all that word that I had hidden in my heart. Guys, this is why we teach our little ones scripture. Because there's going to come a day that as we continue to teach them scripture, and there's a reason why even when they're like, they can't read, we're teaching them scripture. And we do that so that word will hide away in their heart. So that when they know the word, it comes alive. Right? See, there's a difference between saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, we all learn that first scripture we learn. Right? But then when you meet the word, for God gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him is not going to die. They'll have everlasting life. There's a difference when that penny drops and it quits being words on a page and it becomes a truth that we engage and live by. I am not going to die. Now, this body will. I'll get old, and I'll follow the path of my father and my grandfather. But I'm going to live forever. Amen? So you can't kill me because I have a reunion on the horizon. And I can face anything the world throws at me. Because as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's got to quit being just words on a page. And it has to become a living, breathing weapon in the hands of a saint. Amen? Let's stand. I've exceeded my time.